about some of the other books at another time. Take your Bible and turn with me this afternoon to John's Gospel, chapter 13. What we'd like to look at in our first session, and really I want to build three on prophecy together, and the one on missions, of course, will be separate, although I think there is a great correlation between the two. And I've been using the little slogan, prophecy, the hour is late, missions, the need is great. Prophecy, the hour is late, and missions, the need is great. And so what we'd like to look at is how near we are to the return of Christ. You know, most of the world is aware that Christians believe that Jesus is coming again. But I think the thing that has happened is because they're aware of it, and because so often when they talk about it, they talk about it in terms of movies that have been released or our stories that they've heard, but they don't talk about it in terms of the Bible. And you know, this is God's plan. And so we're not going to come here this weekend and say, all right, here's our plan, here's our scenario for when Christ will come. It doesn't matter what we decide about when Christ will come. Here's what really matters. It's what God's Word says. He's already decided when He's going to come. And we're not about to change His mind. We're not going to alter the course of God. But isn't it wonderful to know that God is in control and God is fully aware of every event that's taking place on planet Earth? That's wonderful to know, isn't it? You see, if He really is God, and He is, then there's not one election that catches Him by surprise. There's not one tragedy that ever catches God off guard. God never sits in heaven biting His fingernails. But God knows the end from the beginning. And every detail that is taking place, every political decision has already passed through the mind of God. And I believe that we're on the brink of Jesus coming. I personally think, even as old as I am, I believe that I will be alive when Jesus comes. And you know what? I don't think I have very many months left. Matter of fact, there was a time when my mom said, you are not going to make it to 40 years old. And so on my 40th birthday, I stayed up all night. Next morning, I woke her up and I said, I'm still here. She said, yeah. She said, I've rethought. She said, I think you're killing me. And you're probably going to make it. And but I think Jesus is coming. Matter of fact, you want to know something? There's not one reason in all the Bible why Jesus could not come today. Now, all the time people say, hey, off the record, when do you really think He's coming? And you want to know something? I don't speak off the record. But I think Jesus may come today. Matter of fact, I think there's an excellent chance He will be here before midnight comes. Now, I know what you're thinking. Wow, I didn't think He'd come here and set a date. No, you want to know something? I thought He was going to come yesterday. And I know this, that if every day I'm looking for Him to come, I know this, one of these days I'm going to be exactly right. You see, it's one thing to set a date saying He's going to come on April the 10th or April the 15th or something. It's another thing to be looking for Him to come every day. The Bible says in Matthew 25, the evil servant has said in his heart, my Lord's coming is delayed. One more day to be an evil servant. All you have to do is say, you know what? I think He won't be here until Sunday. And the Bible says you're an evil servant. Because He said, I'm going to come in a day and an hour in which no one is looking for me to come. You want to know something? No one has guessed this afternoon, have they? And so it makes it a prime candidate for Jesus to come. He said, I'm going to come at a time when no one's watching. No one's really thinking. You know what? I'm going to catch people, even those that are saved, by surprise. So how do we know? Well, what I'd like to do, if we have time, I want to look at as many as nine signs, indicators. Well, the Bible says, in the last days, or in the latter years, these conditions will be true. And you want to know something? The Bible earmarks them. Some of these were written 2,500 years ago, 2,700 years ago, 1,900 years ago. And the Bible says, in the last days you'll know because these will be the conditions. And you want to know something? Every condition is in process right now of making the news. And you could not say that at any other time in the past history of mankind. Furthermore, there's not one sign for the rapture. If you're looking for signs for the rapture, you know what? You'll be anchored to the pew when Jesus comes. every sign is for the tribulation and every sign is for the millennial kingdom. And before the kingdom ever comes, before the tribulation ever comes, I personally believe that Christ will come for those that know Him. We're looking for His return, and it could be today. And so take your Bibles and turn with me, because we want to take some time in our first session to look at an overview of God's plan for when He will come. And then we want to look at three or four, as the time allows, three or four or five indicators, specific things that the Bible says will take place in the latter days to show you how near we are. Tomorrow we'll be looking at Israel, particular signs in Israel. I'm trying to think, a week, maybe it's 2 weeks ago. I can't remember. A week or two ago. When you're this old, it's hard to remember. A week or two ago, I got back from Israel for my 35th time. You know something? It has never been clearer how near we are to the return of Christ. It is so clear that even the Jews believe that the Messiah is on the brink of coming. They've missed His first coming. They may have it right on His second. John chapter 13. And notice this verse. John 13 verse 19. He says, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am He." Now, the setting for this particular verse is when Christ is just hours away from the cross. And hours away from the cross, He says, "Listen, I'm going to tell you before it ever occurs, so that as it is occurring, you'll remember what I said. And if I tell you before it ever happens exactly what's going to happen, then you're going to know that I knew what was going to take place." Now, I know this is related to the first coming, but you see, one of the great proofs of why Christ will come and fulfill every detail of the second coming is how accurately, how carefully, how completely He fulfilled every prophecy concerning His first coming. There's not one thing in all the Bible that you can say, hey, when He said He would do this at His first coming, He didn't fulfill it completely. But His death, His resurrection, the details of His suffering, all of these were foretold by the Bible, and every detail was completed exactly as the Bible said. And so now, hours away from the cross, He meets with His disciples, and as they're together, knowing the tragedy that's just ahead, knowing the doubts that will come through their mind, here's what He says. He says, "Listen, I'm going to tell you before it ever occurs, so that as it is occurring," that's literally the translation that you would find in verse 19, "as it is occurring, you'll know that I am He." Isn't that wonderful to know? Look, if you will, at John chapter 14. John 14, and look, if you will, at verse 19. Again, in this time, with the disciples, He says this, "And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe." We would translate that today probably, "And now I've told you before it comes to pass, that when it is coming to pass." That's really the tense. In other words, as it is taking place, you're going to say, "Hey, that's what He said. Wait, that's another sign that He said." And the whole point is, He said, "I'm going to tell you ahead of time so that as it's occurring, you're going to know, wow, that's what He said. We must be living in those last days." As we look at the Bible, and as we see how vividly God predicts the last days, I really believe that we can be fully confident that we're living in a day and a time when Christ could come back at any moment. Now again, let's use this first coming just for a moment, because as I look at you, I read that some of you are skeptics. And you know what? I don't mind a skeptic or two. I've taught long enough at the university. I kind of feel bad when no one objects to what I'm saying. So if you object, just... I was with Dave Hunt at a conference, and I think three times in one message we were interrupted on the pre-tribulation return of Christ. And after you do that for a little while, pretty soon you kind of miss it when people just sit there and just take whatever you say. So how do you know? Well, did He really predict His first coming? Turn with me. Let's just take Matthew. Let's use Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. And let's see if He told them. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign. Isn't that an incredible statement? They want to see a sign from Jesus. Do you know what he's just done? He's healed a blind man. He's healed a crippled man. He's fed 5,000 people with a small sack lunch, and they want to see a sign. And they said, if we could just see a sign, well, we would believe. And so he says, he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What do you think he was talking about? Resurrection. That he would be put to death, and that 3 days later, he would come alive again. Now that's a great prediction, isn't it? You see, you might be able to control the fact that you're going to die, but unless you're God, you could not control the fact of how you would be buried or how you would come alive from the dead. Did he foretell it? Yeah, you're still skeptics. That's okay. I got all afternoon. Matthew 16. Here's another one. Matthew chapter 16. And for context, verse 13. Remember the great story when Jesus, he comes unto the borders of Caesarea Philippi. He asks his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? And remember the guesses? Well, they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say that you're Elijah, and others say that you're Jeremiah. And he said, all right, enough of their guesses. Who do you say that I am? And Peter is the brave one that says, that thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, after he applauds Peter, look what he says in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Did he tell them what was going to take place? Now here's the question. Did they believe what he told them? You see, it's so easy. I mean, we read that and say, how could you guys miss it? I mean, what could be simpler than just say, hey, he said he was going to die. He even said he was going to go to Jerusalem. He even said, who would do the crucifixion? How did you guys miss it? You know what I think the disciples are doing up in heaven? Saying, wow, how can the church today miss the coming of Christ? I mean, how can it be more obvious than what is written in the Scripture? Well, you still don't look like you're convinced. Go if you will, to chapter 17. Chapter 17, Matthew chapter 17, verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they, that's the disciples, were exceedingly sorry. Did he tell them the plan? I mean, day after day after day, he told them again and again, hey, here's what's going to take place. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside along the way and said, can't you see him? I mean, as they're walking from Galilee to Jerusalem, he says, all right, sit down right here. Pull out your pocket calendar. All right, what does it say on your agenda? And they read, oh, we're going to Jerusalem. Now look what he says. Behold, we go to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Did Jesus know what was going to take place? Aren't you glad? Calvary was no accident. Calvary was a planned event on the calendar of God. And I'll tell you what, the second coming of Jesus is no accident. It's a planned event in the mind of God. Aren't you glad? I can assure you of this, that heaven is ready for the church to come. And frankly, if we knew how close it was, you talk about being nervous. Have you ever seen a bride about an hour or two before the wedding? Most of them are kind of in a state of panic, aren't they? You know, they got their hair all messed up anyway, and they haven't put their makeup on, and you look at her and you say, wow, girl, you had better hide for the next 2 hours because you're this close to success. Don't blow it now. And, you know, I can't help but think the angels in heaven are saying, wow, church, you guys are so close. Don't you think we ought to be ready? Look at another one, Matthew chapter 26, and there are others. and I think this will prove the point. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 1. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished all these things, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Did he know the plan? He said, all right. He said, in 2 days, what's going to take place? Well, they all knew. Every Jew knew when Passover was. He said, in 2 days, it's Passover. And in 2 days, the Son of Man is going to be crucified. He knew the plan, didn't he? Listen, if he knew the plan for his first coming, I can assure you of this, he knows the plan for his second coming as well. Do you realize that in the Bible, there's over 7,000 predictions, prophecies of God? And if he doesn't fulfill one of them, then this whole book can be thrown out. But you can relax, because 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, every promise of God in Him is yes, and in Him guaranteed. Aren't you glad for a God like that? I am. I know He'll come again. Here's why. He said He would. John chapter 14. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling... He doesn't say mansions. You know, all the time you're riding down the street with your kids, you know, and your kids say, hey, Dad, why can't we live in a big house like that? You say, well, when we get to heaven, we'll have it. No, that's not true. As far as I can tell, in heaven, there's only one house. It's God's. I'm kind of glad. You want to know why? I don't like maintenance. I called home just before the meeting started. My wife was doing a little repair in the bathroom. I told Don, I said, you know, there's sometimes when it's kind of good to be out of town on the weekends. But there's one house. In My Father's house, singular, there are many places to dwell. If it were not so, He said, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, did He go? If I go, I promise I will come again. I know He's going to come again. Because He promised He would. And just as faithful as He promised to His disciples, listen, He said, I'm going to tell you before it ever occurs, so that as it is occurring, you'll know that I am the one who was sent to be crucified. I am the Savior. So He said, I'm going to tell you before it ever occurs. In the same way He's done so with the second coming of Christ. Now, keeping that in mind, go with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 1. There's one more thing that we need to do in terms of an overview. And then we'll be ready to look at some of the details. Luke chapter 1, verse 29, verse 30, for the sake of time. You know, I can tell you're a little worried because here I am. I'm in my second introduction and I've got five subjects to cover and supper's at 5:45. You're worried, aren't you? I am too. Reminds me a little bit of the prophecy preacher who preached overtime. I don't have anyone in mind as I say this, but he was, matter of fact, he went about 45 minutes overtime. And after 45 minutes overtime, somebody had the nerve to get up and try to leave. And as they were going out the door, the preacher said, hey, where do you think you're going? The guy was stunned. I mean, what preacher in his right mind would pick on someone trying to leave? The preacher said, I'm talking to you. He said, where do you think you're going? The guy was so, he just spun around right there and stood in the middle aisle. The preacher said, I'm talking to you. Where do you think you're going? The guy said, well, he said, actually, he said, I just thought maybe I'd go out and get a haircut. The preacher said, well, why didn't you get one before you came? The guy said, when I came, I didn't need one. So if I see you trying to sneak out, I'll know you're just trying to get a haircut. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And here's a tremendous prophetic statement. Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, I know what you're thinking as we read that. You're saying, wow, that's the Christmas story. We know that one. But do you realize that when that was put into this particular setting, it was a tremendous prophetic statement? Think about it. God comes to Mary and says, say, Mary, you're going to have a child. I can see Mary saying, wait, how can that be? I'm a virgin. Never before And never again would a virgin give birth to a child. Isn't that an incredible sign? You know what the Bible says in Isaiah? The Bible says here's an unmistakable sign how you will know who the Messiah is. I'm not guessing who the Messiah is. I don't have any doubt in my mind that the Messiah is not Buddha. Have you been to China and seen him? He's fatter than I am. He's stationary. He sits there all day long, and people throw money at his belly, and if they hit him, it slides down into the bucket. And I watch the priest come and empty bucket by bucket. If that's God, I'm disappointed. Do you have any trouble as you look at the stories of Muhammad? Are you confused that Muhammad might be Messiah? I'm not. Muhammad is dead. He went to heaven on a horse. I think the horse is more exciting than Muhammad. Muhammad was dead. The horse is alive, and he made it to heaven. Muhammad was still dead when he got to heaven. And that's your Messiah? No. The Bible makes it clear who the Messiah is. He says the Messiah is unmistakable. When you see a virgin give birth to a child, then you know that's the Messiah. You know what? There's only been one person who's ever claimed to give birth as a virgin. And it was Mary giving birth to Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful sign? You know, we don't have to apologize as Christians. The Bible has made it so that we can say, hey, we have an unmistakable Messiah. And so the first prediction, he said, listen, Mary, you're going to have a child. And Mary, having never known a man, conceived a child. Here's the next prediction. That child will be a son. Now, you do know that there were two options, don't you? I don't have time for a lesson on birds and bees right here. But it could have been a girl or it could have been a boy. Are you with me? You know what? When you're with me, you're supposed to shake your head like that. And if you don't understand it, you do that. And I know, I got to... Okay? It could have been a boy or a girl. I was so dumb when my first child was born that I just thought, you know, God read your mind. And somehow, you know, between you and God, you kind of worked this deal out. Because I couldn't imagine that my child wouldn't be a boy. I had his whole life planned. He was going to be an engineer. He was going to play center field for the Cincinnati Reds. He was going to go to Oklahoma University. I mean, I had everything. In the closet, I had uniforms already. And it was back in the sensible days when a child was born, you know, the mother went into the delivery room and the father went into the waiting room. But I won't go into that whole thing. And so she's in there. And after an hour or so, you know, she calls you on the phone and you're trying to be polite, you know, say, you know, how are you doing? And she says, fine. And she said, they said you can come in and hold the baby. I said, okay. I said, by the way, it was a boy, wasn't it? She said, it was a girl. I said, you've got to be kidding. She said, no. I said, are you sure? She said, I'm positive. I said, you know, I said, we don't even have a girl's name picked out. She says, you'd better pick one out because this is a girl. And I went in there. I mean, I didn't even know how do you hold a girl? I mean, with a boy, you know, you're holding a boy and you drop him. You just catch him by the ear on the first bounce. It's all right. But you do not drop a newborn girl. I mean, that's just not polite. And so, you know, I'm trying to figure out, man, you know, how do you do this thing? And man, I held her, and I fell in love with her. And after all, I said, okay, you got to go, and we'll take the baby. And on the way home, I thought, you know, I just can't bring her home in a uniform. I mean, it's just not going to look right to the neighbors, you know, to come in with a girl in the uniform. So I went into one of the stores here, and I said, all right, show me the newborn dresses. And I saw the rack of newborn. I could picture my daughter. I bought every newborn dress in the store. And to this day, whenever my kids want their way, guess what? They send their sister. She says, Daddy, okay, you can have it. My boys come and say, Dad, no, wait, grow up, be a man. You know, you got to learn how to say yes and no. She comes in, Dad, okay, yeah, take two. Well, now I forgot how I got off on that whole subject, but oh, yeah, boys and girls. Listen, here's the prediction. You're gonna bear a child. As a virgin, a child would be born. Did God fulfill His word? Amen? Y'all are afraid to say amen here, huh? You know, I got in the wrong church several years ago. It was really embarrassing. I was running a little bit late. I thought, wow, I've never seen a church with a steeple quite that tall. And I went in. I'd never seen that kind of hardware before. But I thought, you know, who knows? I went up there and I realized, whoa, this is the wrong place. I was two doors away. And I know that if I would have been in there, there would not have been one amen. But you know, when you agree, it's okay to, you know, at least nod your head. A virgin gave birth to a child. That was an incredible miracle, wasn't it? In a fulfillment of prophecy. Amen? The child was a son. Amen? Guess what they named the boy? Jesus. I had to give you a hint because you would have never guessed. Guess what the Bible said? The Bible said, listen, a virgin will conceive. A son will be born. His name will be Jesus. And then it doesn't stop there. It says, he shall be great. He shall be the son of the highest. The Lord God shall give him the throne of the father, his father, David. And he will rule and reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now let me ask you this. When Jesus was born, how many years did he rule over Israel on the throne of David? It was 3, wasn't it? All right, would you believe 2? It was about 6 months. No, he hasn't ruled a single hour yet. You want to know why I know Jesus must come again? The Bible says he'll rule over Israel on the throne of David, and so far he hasn't done it. He must come again. The Bible ensures us that he'll come again. And when he does, he will rule on the throne of David. And when he begins to rule on the throne of David, there will never be an end to that kingdom. Isn't that marvelous? You want to know something? I'm going to be a part of that. Revelation says that when he comes back to set up his kingdom, the host in heaven will come with him. I can't even rule a school of 750 kids, and I'm going to rule the nations with Jesus. I think it's pretty exciting. Now listen, if he's going to rule and there's going to be no end, I think that's the millennial kingdom. That's the beginning of the whole process of his ruling and reign. It'll be the millennial kingdom. But the Bible says this, that before he comes to rule and reign, where there will be no end of that kingdom, before he ever sets up that kingdom, there will be something called Armageddon. Are you with me? Have you heard of that? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that he must defeat the nations at Armageddon, and then he will rule and reign. And so before he rules and reigns, Armageddon. What will occur at Armageddon? The Bible says that all the nations will come against Israel. It will look like Israel's very last hour. The prediction, the prophecy says that the nations will say, we're going to drive her into the sea. We're going to drown every Jew. Does that sound like a new idea to you? Boy, if I had about 5... No, I may show you. No, I better not. Yeah, I'm going to. I'm just going to show you. Boy, man, now we are going to have people leaving for haircuts. But that's okay. We'll run that risk. Listen, the Bible says that will take place. The Battle of Armageddon will take place in Megiddo. When you go to Megiddo, there's a new museum that's been there. There's video productions. There's all kinds of incredible displays there. It's the favorite place for the world to do battle. Dozens of battles have been fought there. Barak fought there. Gideon fought there. Ahab fought there. Napoleon fought there. Napoleon fought there and said, this is the perfect place for all the world to do battle. General Allenby fought there. And as you make your way around the museum, you'll come to the last plaque. You know what it says? But of all the great battles that have been fought here, the Bible says the greatest battle of all time will be fought right here in this valley. Isn't that incredible? Right in the middle of Israel, they had to pronounce it's a perfect place for a battle. On the internet the other day, I thought it was pretty interesting that here is a picture of that part of the world. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that when that battle occurs, that the buzzards that fly will come down and they will feed on the bodies of kings and captains, Revelation chapter 19. Several years ago, when I was in Israel, my guide, whose name is Paul, I called him Saul. I said, when you get converted, then I'll call you Paul. But we were together, and so I showed him a little tract that someone wrote about buzzards laying 2 and 3. He said, you know, that's exactly what I expect Christians to believe. He said, he just laughed. And I said, no, buzzards lay 1 egg. Well, about a year later, when I was there, he said, hey, do you remember that little brochure? I said, yeah, I remember. He says, well, he says, I was right. And he says, you were right. He said, I was right. Buzzards only lay 1 egg. But he says, you were right. He said, we cannot explain it. But he says, all the birds are now flying right through Israel twice a year. As they go down to Africa and as they come up to Europe and Asia, twice a year, they go right through Israel. And the place they go through is a place called Megiddo Valley. exactly as the Bible said. And according to the internet, they estimate now that 500 million birds cross twice a year right through Megiddo Valley. And on the particular day, my guide looked up, and I'll tell you, the sky was, you couldn't see the sun. That's how many birds were flying right there in the valley. You think it's an accident? Or do you think that God has it all planned out? I'm convinced He does. And the Bible indicates this. The Bible says, listen, there's going to be a time when the nations are going to say, you know something? We need to drive Israel right into the sea. Look at this. I think this is incredible. All these nations, these countries are all eligible to sit on the United Nations Security Council, 183 of them. And as you read through there, you will find some that it's just incredible to even believe that they're there. For example, Iraq is there. Do you trust them on the Security Council? Iran is there. Do you trust them? Cuba is there. Libya is there. North Korea is there. Sudan is there. Syria. Do you trust them? I don't know. Maybe I'm a little blunt. You know what I mean? Those people are terrorists and murderers. I just went through Jericho. In Jericho, I have a place where I have a favorite fruit stand. My friends live right there. You know what they told me? They told me that recently, Arafat wanted a building that people wouldn't sell it, so he murdered the entire family so he could enlarge his headquarters. That man won the Nobel Peace Prize. I mean, there's something wrong. Furthermore, isn't it incredible that... guess how many times the PLO has been sanctioned by the Security Council for a violation of peace? Do you think less than 100 or more than 100? Yeah, less. 50? Less or more? 20? 10? 5? 0. So far, the PLO, according to the Security Council, has never violated rights of people as they've done their terrorist and murderous activities. On the other hand, isn't it amazing to anyone but me? But there's one country out of 183, guess there's one country missing from the Security Council. It's Israel. Israel. Israel, look, they're a democratic nation. They're one of the few friends we have in that part of the whole world. Guess how many times Israel has been cited as a security risk for the whole world? Do you think more than 100 or less than 100? Do you think more than 200 or less than 200? Do you think more than 300 or less than 321 times they said that Israel is a security risk for the world? You know what the Bible says? That in the end of times, the nations will gather against Israel and say, you know something? You're such a troublous nation. We have only one solution. We're going to annihilate every Jew. You think that's ever been tried before? Does that sound familiar? The Bible says, when that occurs, you know you're living in the last days. A man who's a terrorist and a murderer is a Nobel Peace Prize winner, and Israel can't even have a vote, even a rotating vote, on the Security Council. Folks, we're living right where the Bible says. Now, look, if you will, at Joel chapter 2. My goodness, that clock back there is running faster than normal, isn't it? Joel chapter 2. No, chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, verse 2. Here's what the Bible says. This is written 2,800 years ago. He says, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will judge them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and part of my land. Who does the land belong to? It doesn't belong to the PLO. It doesn't belong to the Jews. It belongs to God. So all the fighting over land is ridiculous. It belongs to God. And he says, in the coming day, I'm going to bring all the nations down there. Now look at verse 12. Let the nations be wakened. Come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations round about. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. The Bible says that at that particular time, all the nations will come against Israel. They will come right to Megiddo Valley, right to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And there, against insurmountable odds, when all the world is there, it says this, that Christ will come back to planet Earth. He'll put His feet on the Mount of Olives. He'll split it in two. I believe that when He splits it in two, He will open the east gate that's been closed for years. As He walks from the Mount of Olives through the Kidron Valley, He will go in the east gate and He will establish the glory of God again right on the Temple Mount. Remember what it said in the book of Ezekiel? That they crowded the glory of God out of the Temple Mount and it departed out the east gate. It departed and it left Ichabod. And when He comes again, He will bring the glory of God back. He will establish it there. He will go north to Megiddo Valley. The Bible says that with the brightness of His coming, He will defeat every army. Isn't that incredible? You know something? Before He rules and reigns, Armageddon must occur. Before Armageddon can ever begin, 7 years of tribulation. The Bible says that this 7 years will be so dreadful that if it weren't shortened to only 7 years, no flesh would remain on planet Earth. Think about it. I mean, one tragedy after another. Floods. Hailstones. Hailstones 100 pounds in size. Fire consuming a third of all the world will be burnt up. Animals turning against people. Wars and rumors of wars. I personally believe nuclear holocaust. It talks about in Zechariah how that the flesh will melt right off the faces of people. And then people say, well, I don't know, I kind of wish we could stick around for the first half of the tribulation. Well, I don't know what's going on in your mind. But I'll tell you this, when I got saved, I got a ticket on the first bus load out of here. And when He blows that trumpet, I'm gone. I mean, really, I'm out of here. I went shopping with my son to look for tennis shoes. I don't even advise this. It's not even good for your health. But I went, and he needed tennis shoes. So we go in the sports store, and we're looking at these things. I said, those are the ugliest shoes I've ever seen. No kid, weird colors all over. I said, man, how can you even stand to wear that and walk in public? And then you should have seen the price. That made them uglier. And so he said to the guy, I need a 10.5. I said, you do not. You wear it. He said, the guy's going back to get a 10.5. He says, we're out here. And he starts running down the mall. That's nothing. I'm following him. We duck into another sports shop, hiding in the coast. I said, hey, I can get arrested for this. I said, I've never shopped like this with your mom. I mean, I go into a store, you know, and we're there so long. Pretty soon the guy says, have you had your break yet? I said, no, I don't work here. You know, I'm just kind of hanging around. But I like that. And so we shopped. He says, okay, we're out here. Boom. That's what it's going to be when Jesus comes. When the trumpet sounds, we're out of here. You can stick around if you want to. But when I find out how bad it is, listen, the Bible indicates this, that over half the world will die. A fourth in one tragedy, a third in another. The oceans turn to blood. It says there will be diseases for which there's no cure. I think AIDS is only the beginning of the diseases. They're going to hit planet Earth. And you want to know something? When Jesus comes and you're in heaven looking back, you know what you're going to say? Thank you, Lord, for taking us out in just a nick of time. I'll tell you what. That's the plan of God. Before He rules and reigns, Armageddon. Before Armageddon, 7 years of tribulation. Before the tribulation can ever begin, the Bible says, Daniel 9, that there will be a peace treaty that will not be working. It says this. That the Antichrist will come, and it says that he will do something very unique. It doesn't say that he will make the treaty, but it says that he will endorse the treaty. Ezekiel, Daniel, let me read it to you. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. It reads like this. And he shall confirm the treaty with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So when he comes to light, when he comes to power, there will be a treaty that's on the books that's already signed. It's not working. And he will confirm it. The word confirm means to bring into an alignment or to bring it to agreement. But there's a big difference between confirming something and making something. Do you agree? Are you with me? You see the difference? Look, anyone can make a cherry pie. 9 cups of cherries, 7 cups of flour, 4 cups of baking soda, 8 cups of sugar. Stir together, put in the dough, put in an oven for 8 hours at 400 degrees. I can do a cherry pie. No, as you can probably tell, I've never baked a cherry pie in my life. But you know something? While I cannot make a cherry pie, I can confirm one. If you bring a piece of pie to me and I eat it, I can tell you whether it's good or bad. Confirm means that it's already been made. He endorses it. But the Bible says the treaty will not be working. Is there a treaty on the books right now? Do you know that more people have died since this peace treaty has been signed than at any other time? It's a perfect time for an antichrist to come on the scenes. And I believe, listen, before he comes to rule and reign, Armageddon. Before Armageddon can ever start, 7 years of tribulation. Before the tribulation can ever begin, the treaty's confirmed. Before the treaty can ever be confirmed, the church has got to leave. We could leave tonight. I believe they're so desperate for peace, I think they could confirm the treaty tomorrow. The Bible says that when that occurs, in the middle of the tribulation, he's going to stop the sacrifice. Wait a minute. If he's going to stop it, there's been no sacrifice for 1900 years. I'm going to show you how the number one subject in Israel right now, I mean, when we were there 2 weeks ago, the number one subject is not peace. They know that's a joke. The number one subject is how soon till we begin to sacrifice again in Israel. And the Bible says the Antichrist will stop the sacrifice. I'll show you some pictures of it in just a moment. And then he says, once that occurs, that 7-year period will be taking place. Now, Joel, remember what it said? Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. It says it will be like a man stepping on grapes. He said, in the winepress, listen, as all the armies come, the Bible says that God will come in his wrath and he'll step on, he'll crush them. And he says that the valley will be filled with blood to the bridle of horses. Do you think God will fulfill it? I know he will. Several years ago, I was invited to speak at the Air Force Academy in Colorado. Guess what the subject was they wanted me to speak on? Not on some engineering subject. They wanted me to speak on future battles based on the Bible. And so we begin to look at the battles that the Bible says will take place in the future. And in one of the intermissions, some of the cadets came up to me and said, how is it possible for that valley to be filled with blood? You know, if you go to Israel, the only valley where there's a military air base in all of Israel is right in Megiddo Valley. I mean, it's right there where the Bible said the last battle will take place. And so we took their war notebook. Every cadet has a war notebook. And we simply went through the list of all the armies in the world because it lists all the sizes of every army. And we checked those nations that the Bible says will come against Israel in the coming days. We total those soldiers up. We multiply that by the amount of blood in the person. You know what? The blood in the valley could be 16 feet deep. You think God will fulfill his word? He'll fulfill it exactly as he said he would. Isn't it wonderful to have a God like that? He'll come, he'll rule and reign. When he does, no end to his kingdom. But before he ever does, Armageddon. Armageddon, when all the nations come against Israel, you want to know something? They cannot come against Israel until 7 years of tribulation. The tribulation cannot begin until an Antichrist confirms the treaty. Furthermore, he will not only confirm the treaty, but it says this, he will make a covenant for 1 week, one period of 7 with the leaders of Israel. It says many, and the word is for leaders of Israel. And before he ever makes the treaty, the trumpet's going to sound, and we'll be with Jesus. Now, we have 2 minutes. That's the introduction. Now we have 2 minutes. Okay. We can't waste 2 minutes. So Hosea, let's just do Hosea chapter 3. I was hoping in this session to cover some of the signs I wanted to cover. One is on technology. You know what the Bible indicates? What technology will be available? And I'll tell you, when you see the technology that's available, boy, it's fantastic. May I give you a hint? This doesn't kind of get my time because this is just a hint. This is free. No, it does kind of get my time. You know what the Bible says in Revelation 11? The Bible says in the middle of the right smack in the middle of the tribulation, that the two witnesses will be killed. Their bodies will lie in the streets of Jerusalem. And they'll be there for 3.5 days. For 84 hours. And at the end of 83 hours and 59 minutes and 59 seconds, when Ted Koppel is doing a live Nightline program interviewing the mother's, sister's, cousin's, friend's, brother's, neighbor, don't you get tired of the live interviews? I mean, really, it's reached the limit of ridiculous, hasn't it? But there they are doing a live broadcast. You know what the Bible says? It says that when all the world is watching, all the world, the Bible predicted 1900 years ago, will be watching a single news event. The Bible says the world will be so delighted when two witnesses die because these witnesses have been turning plagues on all over the earth. They turned off water. They breathed out fire. Wouldn't that be a neat... I know that's... I like to hand out tracts, and I was stopped handing out tracts in the Chicago airport the other day. And the guy was kind of insulting. Missionaries in China that are on the internet, they're watching us. So we're sending a message to China. We have people in the Bahamas. They're watching. Minnesota, Iowa, Kansas. There they are. My wife said, "Now, just so we know it's you, I mean, who couldn't pick out my profile? You know, with a girth like mine, you can pick me out on the internet." She said, "Raise this purple umbrella." So there we are at the wall, looking right at the camera. I say, "I wonder if she's watching." So I borrow my guide's cell phone. I punch in her number. I call her. I say, "Hey, what are you doing?" She said, "I'm watching you on the internet." I mean, isn't that incredible? You can watch someone a half a world away on the internet calling them on the cell phone. You know what the Bible said 1900 years ago? The Apostle John, inspired by God, wrote that all the world would see that event take place. You know something? We're living in the day and the age when that can occur. Oh, that's just part of the technology. The Bible indicates incredible things that are taking place right now. I mean, being implemented as we talk. That's how we know we're living in the last days. I was going to tell you about technology. I'll tell you about that in another session. I want to tell you about sacrifices. I'm going to show you. The Bible said in the last days, they will return to sacrifices. I'm going to show you how the preparation is being made. The Bible says this. The Bible says that in the very last days you'll know because of certain indicators in society. They're right there. The Bible says this. In the last days you'll know because of the political situation. And the political situation is exactly as God described it 2,100 years ago. Isn't that exciting? The whole world has been living for the minute when Jesus comes. And it could be tonight. You know something? If you know Christ as your Savior, you can say, "Wow, I can hardly wait." But if you don't know Him, right now you're saying, "Boy, I hope that doesn't happen." I mean, I talk to young people all the time, and I have kids come to me and say, "Wow, you know, you might know." I mean, I had a young man who was pretty discouraged about it. I said, "Well, how can you be discouraged about the Lord?" He says, "Yeah, but," he said, "you know, I'm going to be turning 16. I'm going to get my driver's license." I said, "Oh, that makes sense. I mean, if you've got to choose between your driver's license going to heaven, boy, you know, which, do you think you're going to miss your driver's license in heaven? Come on." "Oh, don't get down on him." I mean, I talked to a young girl. She says, "Well, you know, I'm going to be getting married. And listen, he's going to disappoint you time and time. He's going to forget your anniversary. Within a year, he's going to forget your anniversary. He won't remember your birthday. But when you see Jesus, you know something? He'll never forget a single detail about you." A good friend of mine, young man, is graduating from college, going to be a doctor. He said, "You know, I know the Lord's coming," but he said, "I spent all this time studying." I said, "Well, that makes good sense. I mean, why don't you just tell the Lord, 'Lord, if you just delay your coming, I want to take finals. I mean, if I could just have one more set of finals, I think I would be satisfied." Well, listen, what do you think heaven is? Heaven is going to be the most incredible place you have ever seen. Every desire you've got will be fulfilled and exceeded in heaven. I can assure you that if you want a driver's license, God will make it so that it's better than a driver. If you want to be married, it'll be better than being married. If you want to win an NFL rush, it'll be better than running a football in the NFL. Every desire will be fulfilled when you see Jesus. There will not be one unsatisfied customer in heaven. Now, I know you have a disadvantage because, when Don was ringing here, I thought, "Man, look at these trees and look at this foliage. I mean, this is beautiful." You know, if you see Kansas, you can see why I'm excited about heaven. We have two. Now, this is true, isn't it? I mean, I've got a fellow Kansan back there. I mean, we got two trees in the whole state. You know, we made them national parks. I mean, you know. But listen, you want to know something? Heaven's even prettier than Carolina. And here's the good news. We may be there today. Are you ready? And if you don't know Jesus, right now, you need to accept Him. You cannot afford to leave this chapel and walk down to get dinner without knowing Jesus. How does a person get saved? Oh, isn't it wonderful to know that what you have to do is say, you know what, I deserve to go to hell because I've sinned, because I was born a sinner. But Jesus died for me. On the cross, since He had no sin, He died for my sin. And all you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I take Your death as payment for my sin. I take You as my Savior. And He promises that He will save you fully, completely, totally for eternity. And then you know something? You'll be excited about the sound of the trumpet. Because I really believe that Jesus is coming. And coming soon. What are the signs? We're going to look at technology. I want to show you about the marks that already are on the verge of taking place. Some required by companies. I'm going to show you some things about society. About the political powers. About what the Bible said the Antichrist would actually be involved in the last days. And then I'm going to show you article after article after article to show you that that's exactly what is taking place in magazines all around the world. And I'll try not to quote from one single publication that's a Christian one. And then the Bible says, watch Israel. Israel is the real key indicator. And I'm going to show you that the Bible makes at least 15 great predictions concerning Israel. And you want to know something? When I was there, every one of the 15, including the names of cities, are exactly as God said they would be. Not for the rapture, but for the tribulation and the kingdom. If all the signs are here for the tribulation and for the kingdom, and we leave before they ever begin, it's got to be very near when Jesus is coming. Are you ready? It may be today. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your word. And Father, we're so glad that You told Your disciples, I'm going to tell you before it ever occurs, so that as it is occurring, you'll know that I am He. Father, help us to be convinced of the truth of Jesus and the reality of His return, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.